All right, you guys have sat down and stood up and sat down and stand up. And so here I'll just have one more time because we are going to stand and have the scriptures read this morning. I'd like to have Debbie Bloom come up. We have different Guatemala team members reading the text every single Sunday. But Debbie has not been here. I don't know. She's been in Texas and in Africa and all over the world in the meantime. But she's going to read our text this morning from Mark 7, 24 through 30.
And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Church, will you be praying for Debbie as she goes to Guatemala? Praise God. Thank you very much. All right, you may be seated once more. I am so grateful for Mark and Debbie leading this team. We're really grateful for what God's doing in World Mission Adventure, this amazing enterprise that Mark and Debbie have stepped out in faith, and they're leading mission teams. And they're going to come back from Guatemala, and then they're going to go back to Texas, and they're going to come back and go to Fusion Christian Church and lead them on a trip to Peru. So God's doing great things in their ministry, and we're so thankful to be able to partner with you and have you guys lead this trip. It's going to be really great. So let's get into this word this morning. I asked Debbie to read it, and I gave her the hardest word that we've ever read, right? Like, how many of you are reading that? Like, what is these are tough ones. So it's going to be a fun message. This is a cool story. It's a story that has that really challenges us in a lot of different ways. But if I was going to give you a single idea from this message, it's encapsulated in this title. Very simple. Approach boldly. Approach boldly. That is the lesson that we see in this scriptures, that Jesus encourages and invites us to approach boldly. Now, I want you to consider here this morning that when I preach, and you guys who've been a part of our church for a while, you've heard me preach many messages, and you'll see that over and over and over, I always emphasize that the hero of the scriptures is Jesus. It's always Jesus. I rarely will give you a message where I'll say something like, "Dare to be like Daniel." Now, that being said, yesterday was National Daniel Day, and none of you sent me a congratulations, happy Daniel Day. I don't know what happened. I did get one message from somebody that's not even a part of the church, and they said, "Hey, it's national." That, otherwise, I wouldn't have known it's National Daniel Day. But nevertheless, I don't bring to you and say, "Everyone, be like Daniel," very much. Now the character of Daniel in the Bible is very impressive, and I could preach all kinds of messages out of the book of Daniel, but rarely do I say, "Be like this person." But here, in this particular passage, something very cool happens where Jesus, who is the hero, applauds the faith of this woman. He applauds her. He celebrates her. He acknowledges and presents to her and says, "Oh, what faith." So he says it in Matthew 15, 28. It's a parallel account of this, but look at it. He says, Jesus answered her, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." In Mark 7, he says, "Oh, for such an answer, for this statement, you may have." So he praises her faith. And so what I wanted to do this morning is to consider the life of this woman as Jesus considers it, as Jesus says this is a great faith, a great statement of faith. And I want us to look at some characteristics of great faith this morning. So four characteristics of great faith that we will see here. The first is this, that we see very clearly in this woman. Desperate love. This woman possesses a desperate love. And it's a love, this desperate love that this woman has, is the love that is very simply, we all kind of have a understanding that the strongest, the most powerful love that exists is the love of a mother for her child. We kind of all know that. We celebrate Mother's Day. We acknowledge that, that parental love is a really special thing. My mother is here this morning. Her love is very strong. I mean, how strong has it got to be for her to sit in the front row of and listen to her son preaching? That's pretty strong love, right? But my mother also loved fiction, and she loved the author Agatha Christie. And so here's a quote from one of the Agatha Christie novels about a mother's love. It says, "A mother's love for her child is like nothing else in the world. It knows no law, no pity. It dares all things, and it crushes down remorselessly all that stands in its path." Yeah. It crushes down remorselessly all that stands in its path. That is a really good expression of a mother's love. We have an expression nowadays called mama bear. Have you guys heard that? Right? And the idea is the love of a mother is like the love of a bear that has been removed from its cubs. And if you ever see a bear cub, I'm told, I will never be in a situation where I see a bear cub. In the wild, that would be terrifying. But if you see a bear cub, you better hightail it out of there, because the bear cub means the mom is somewhere nearby, and that mom sees you near her bear cub, she's going to tear you to pieces. And that's not just true of bears, that's true of mothers. A mother's love is fierce. And we see that embodied in this Syrophoenician woman. She has a fierce and desperate love for her daughter. This isn't only true of mothers, it's also true of fathers. And when we, it's true of all true and good paternal love, that there is a fierceness to it. And this is what amplifies the beauty and the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is embodied in the Father's love for his Son, which is incomprehensible. And yet, even that greatness of that love is poured out not just to his Son, but to all of us through his Son, through the Son's sacrifice of his death on the cross. And because of that love, we are recipients of his love. It says in 1 John 3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. There is a desperate love that God has for each and every one of us. There is a desperate love that is on display in this woman and for her daughter. Similar to the love of Moses' parents. If you recall the story of Moses, the Pharaoh had issued an edict that every single male child that is born to the Israelites will be put to death. And if you didn't follow that edict, then you also would be put to death. If you were to try and save the life of your child, you had to die. So that meant you had to choose. Is it my life or my child's life? And Moses' parents are praised by the author of Hebrews in chapter 11. It says, Hebrews 11:23, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict." And this is a great demonstration. This is one of the characteristics of great faith, a desperate love for another, that desperate love that is willing to risk life and limb for the other. Church, if you want to be a person of great faith, then you're going to have to possess a deep and desperate love. This is characteristic of it. And here's then the manifestations of that desperate love. The second characteristic of great faith that we see in this woman: audacious begging. Audacious begging. The Bible, in many occasions, celebrates an audacity when it comes to asking. I am not a fan of asking. I don't like it. I never beg. I rarely even ask. I'm a buyer. Right? There's a big difference between buying something and asking for something and begging for something. But the Bible celebrates this audacious asking. Consider this story that Jesus tells in Luke 11. He said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" I said, just pause. What? Who's got a friend that's going to come to their house at midnight? Like, seriously. I'm not that friend. I'm not going to anybody's house at midnight asking for bread. I'm going to be like, is there an app for that? But this is Jesus' story. And he'll answer him from within, "Don't bother me." Right? That's the correct answer. Don't bother me. The door's shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he wouldn't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. What? It's so true. It's not a matter of the relationship in that occasion. It's like, you're asking, that's probably what would happen. If you're knocking on my door at midnight and asking me for bread, I'm going to be like, well, yeah, get out of here. Here's the bread. It's not, I don't care about you. I don't care about your need. I don't care about your situation. I'm just like aghast that you would ask, and I don't care. Just get out of here, right? But Jesus says this, "I tell you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you." He praises it. Ask. He says, just go to God and start asking. Go knock on the door at midnight. Go beg. Go ahead. He celebrates this type of asking. Now, what's funny about this term beg, when you look at the parallel accounts, in Mark, Mark says the woman is begging the disciples, begging, "Please heal my daughter. Please heal my daughter. Jesus, please heal my daughter." But in Matthew's account, look at this, Matthew 15:23. "But he did not answer her a word. The disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she's crying out after us.'" She's begging so much that the disciples join her in begging. That's great faith. That's great faith. Church, let me commend to you. Beg until others start begging with you. Wow. That's good. Start begging. You got a prayer, you got a need, you've got a situation, you're in desperate need. Start begging. And don't just beg alone. Keep begging and beg others to beg with you. Get on board. Church, one of the things I'm so grateful for here in Living Way Church is when there's a need, we don't just pray alone. You guys reach out and you say, "Start praying with me." Jerry sends out these weekly emails and says, "Pray, beg with me, beg with me. Join with me in requesting from God. Let's start knocking on the door at midnight and begging him for this." Beg God. And you have all, every one of you, joined with me, joined with your fellow church members. You've joined and said, "God, we need you. We need your help. We're crying out to you. Help, Lord. Help. Heal." Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 30, he said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Beg until others beg with you. Strive with me in your prayers on my behalf. Church, we need to keep praying for each other. Keep praying with each other. Keep joining with one another in prayers. As I look around this room, I can think of so many of you whom we have joined together and prayed. We have in this room answered prayers from adopted children to rescued children to healed bodies to financial provision to jobs and everything in between. You weren't too proud to beg. You said, I know that I am loved. I know that I'm loved by these people. I know that I'm loved by this church. I know that I'm loved by Jesus Christ. And we together, because we have this desperate love for one another, we can bring these desperate prayers to God. We can call upon Him in prayer. Here's this woman. Her desperate love drives her to the feet of Jesus, begging and begging. But she's not who Jesus was sent for, according to Jesus' own words. So now we get to a complicated, confusing portion of the passage. And I want to summarize it as an aspect of, when I talk to you about an aspect of great faith, I'm calling it an understanding of order. An understanding of order. Now, because this is the part of the passage that we go, man, I don't get this at all. Because Jesus sees this woman, and he says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. He calls her a dog. An insult in our minds. And demeaning. Matthew's parallel account gives us a little more context. It says in Matthew 15:24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, my first job is to go to the Israelites. They're the first ones that I am offering this restoration, the confirmation of the covenant of the kingdom of God. I'm coming to them. And I've actually come over here to Tyre, to Sidon. I've come over here to the coast for a little bit of a break. I didn't want to be recognized, and here you are at my feet. And she's begging. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said this to them in Matthew 10. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, go and your job, your mission is the Israelites. Go to them. Now, this wasn't at the expense of the Gentiles. It was ahead of the Gentiles. Now, we have the full picture of the gospel. We can see that first they went to the Israelites rejected it, and then as a result says, okay, now the gospel gets to go unto all of the nations of the world. That's the order that takes place throughout the New Testament. But in the here and now, in the this time, it was exclusively being offered to the Israelites. And part of that was even Jesus had taught earlier about the preciousness of the promise and not offering it to those that do not deserve it or those who do not receive it. He said in Matthew 7:6, don't give dogs what is holy. Don't throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. So what he's saying is there's this order. Now let's be really clear. That order, that phrase there, don't give what is holy to don't give to dogs what is holy. What's fascinating about this, just by way of context, he's actually setting the Israelites, setting the Jews up. He's setting them up to condemn themselves because they reject it. So then he's saying, you now have placed yourself in the category of the dogs. You now have placed yourself in the category of the swine who are receiving the pearls. You're missing out. So the way the gospel works is that we are all condemned, all of us, by virtue of, first, our sin nature, our own nature. Secondly, our choosing to sin. Third, our rejection of the gospel. We are all, therefore, unworthy. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve this grace. Why is this good news? Because it's all mercy. Yes. It's all mercy. If none of us deserve it, if none of us can earn it, then the only way that any of us can receive it is by His mercy. And good news, He's infinitely merciful. He's infinitely gracious. He is giving for free the gift of eternal life, not by our own deservedness. So what happens here in this case, one of the hardest understanding passages of the scripture, this woman, Jesus says, it's not right to give to dogs the children's bread. And she says, you're right. You're right. She understood her own undeservedness. And I think as Americans in particular, we have a really difficult time with this. We don't understand our own undeservedness. We feel entitled to anything, to everything, to whatever we want, whenever we want it. We're entitled. We don't acknowledge our own undeservedness. And it's so grateful. I'm so grateful for this passage to see Jesus praising the faith of this woman who is not entitled to anything. And Jesus doesn't reprimand her for her approach. He rather praises her for her approach. Yes, you are undeserving. Author Tim Keller, in commentary about this, he calls this rightless assertiveness. Rightless assertiveness. Again, this is a concept that's really hard for us. We think any claim that we have is based on our rights. We say, I'm entitled to fill in the blank. I'm entitled to healthcare. I'm entitled to a roof over my head. I'm entitled to a paycheck. I'm entitled to protection. I'm entitled to free speech. I'm entitled to own a gun. I'm entitled to a trial by a jury. Like, all of our rights are deeply ingrained inside of our brains, inside of our hearts. And this woman has no rights. She has no right coming before Jesus, but she comes assertively nonetheless. So if any of us ever try and approach Jesus by, well, I deserve it, we're missing the point. We don't understand the order. We don't deserve it. Jesus tells a story in Luke 7 about the centurion man who helped build the synagogue. He's a Gentile, and they're like, he deserves this. He deserves it. And he goes, the guy's like, no. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. I'm simply asking. I'm asking. That's rightless assertiveness. And I want all of us to be able to understand that. When we approach the throne of grace, we do not approach by our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, our own righteousness. The author Tim Keller goes on and he says this. She's not saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She's saying, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. And I need it now. Church, I'm not celebrating my goodness. I'm not celebrating this woman's goodness. I'm not celebrating any human being's goodness. I'm celebrating the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting on the goodness of Jesus Christ. And that's such good news for any of you this morning who don't feel good enough. If you don't feel like you have, that you measure up to Jesus, you're right. If you feel like nothing but a dog before Jesus, you're right. And you can still assertively come before him and beg and bring your petition and bring your request. God, I don't deserve it, but I know you're good. I know you're trustworthy. I know you're faithful. I know you're merciful. I know you're beautiful, and I'm asking for it. I'm asking for you to heal me. I'm asking for you to heal my child. I'm asking for you to save because you are good. And this is the final point about this great faith that the woman has, because her response is so beautiful that Jesus praises it. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. And so I present to you, great faith has confidence in crumbs. Jesus had already proven that with five loaves of bread, he can feed 5,000 people. I'm not good at math, but I figure out that's about one loaf per 1,000 people. I know, it's pretty good. One loaf, okay, so if I have a loaf of bread here, and I'm going to cut it up into 1,000 pieces, how big are those pieces going to be? That's as big as you're going to receive here in communion in just a few minutes. Why are they that size? Because it just a crumb is all you need. That's it. Just a crumb. Jesus said in Luke 17, as the apostles cried out, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." That's it. Crumbs. A tiny little seed. That's all you need. All you need is the crumbs from what Jesus provides. Because he's so good and so powerful. You don't need big, gigantic bread factory. He brings down manna from heaven. You just need to believe. You just need to trust him. You need to come boldly. You need to come out of love. You need to come without pretense of deservedness. But if you will come to Jesus, if you will go to him, desperate, bold, and confident in his, what he can provide in even the slightest bit, then you will see the merciful hand of Jesus. You will know that he is with you. You will know that he cares for you. You can believe, you can have confidence in these crumbs. Last week, I shared with you about the text verse upon which Living Way Church gets its name. And I want to remind you of it once more with a slightly different perspective. But let's look again at Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Confidence. Draw near in full assurance of faith. Because of what Jesus has done, his body, it says, his body, his flesh was torn asunder. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start back at verse 22. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." What Jesus endured in his body was for us healing. Because he has suffered in the physical body, he can provide for all of us in our physical bodies healing. In a few moments, we're going to receive the communion table together. But before that, I want to make an opportunity to pray for healing. I have many needs for healing here in our church. And after every Sunday service, we have a different time and say, if you'd like prayer for anything, come up and pray. But today, in light of this message, where this woman comes out of a place of deep love and desperate begging, without any assertion of her own rights, she comes and makes this request confidently, boldly, "Jesus, heal." So I want us this morning, with that same heart of faith, to pray for healing. Now, there are many of you here today who have a need of healing, and I don't know everyone's need, but I'm inviting you at this time to approach boldly. We're going to have the elders up here. I'll have the worship team come and play some music while we do this. And the scriptures say, the elders of the church will come and anoint with oil in the name of Jesus and ask for healing for the sick. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Would you stand with me? And if you are sick here this morning, if you have sickness in your body, whatever the case may be, and you want to pray for healing, I know we have cancer that we're praying against. We have broken bones. If you want healing, I ask that you'd come up here and stand. And we are going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you with oil. And the faith that is in this room, we have confidence in crumbs that Jesus will heal. So grateful to have Denise with us. And we're going to pray for healing. Ivana just got out of the hospital. And we're going to pray for healing. Rosie, we're praying for healing. Diana, we're praying for healing. Church, we're just being obedient to the scriptures. This is not magic oil. The scriptures say anoint with oil. So we take oil, and we anoint them, and in faith, we pray for healing. So I want all of you with a heart of faith to likewise pray for that. And again, anybody else, if you're sick, if you're hurt, if you're injured and you want healing, we invite you to come up. And we're going to pray. Each of you stretch out your hands and pray for them. And we're going to pray as the worship team plays music. Jesus, we recognize today that because you took on human flesh and suffered in your body, you know everything that we are going through. You know what it is to suffer. You know pain. You know hurt. You know rejection. You know it all. And you offered up your body on the tree for all of us. We think on you. We trust in you. We have faith in you. And we come by your mercy, asking for your healing hand in our lives. We receive this in faith. Amen.